Well, good evening, everyone. We're going to attempt to sing the hymn 747. 747. I first heard this hymn a number of months ago. We were invited to a relative of Alex, her little one, being baptized. And they sang this hymn, and I'd never heard it before. And the words in it are beautiful words. Even as you go through, when you consider the home life and the need even for the blessing of the Lord upon it. Now, we're going to sing it to a familiar tune. It's going to be the tune, Be Still My Soul. And hopefully we'll get off on the right track and we'll carry on as we go from there. But 747, oh, give us homes built firm upon the Saviour. May even the words of this hymn be the prayer of our hearts for individual homes in these days. So we'll stand as we sing 747.
Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor, and gives its heart
we unite our hearts together in prayer. And may the Lord bless us as we're found in his house even tonight. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee. In and through that precious and the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And O God, we do come to thee with prayerful hearts even at this time. We do thank thee for the words that we've just been singing. And oh, what a wonderful prayer that is, even for each and every one of us, that Christ would be the head of our homes. Lord, we think of those words of Joshua, even as he declared them unto the people, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And oh God, may that be the reality, may that be the testimony of each one of thy children, that we have Christ as the head of our homes, that he is the unseen guest at every meal, that he is the one, O God, that is the center of each of our homes, that every day the book is opened, that every day prayer is rendered from our homes. O God, in the private setting, in that prayer closet, and also in the family times as well, oh, that we will have blessed seasons, even of the presence of Almighty God within our houses. Lord, we do pray for thy blessing tonight again as we are found in thy house. We pray, Lord, that as we come around thy word once again, that thou wilt come and presence thyself in this house, that thou wilt come, O God, and meet with us, that thou wilt come and speak to us. We think once again of the need of help, and we think of the need, O God, of that speaking voice to our hearts. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt speak to each and to every one of us, that thou wilt draw near, O God, that thou wilt fill us even with thy Spirit, and there will be that still small voice to us this evening. Lord, we thank thee for each one that is here. We thank thee, O God, for watching over us and for being with us already this week. We thank thee for that help that thou hast been, that blessing, O God, to us at this time. And we do pray that thou wilt continue to be our portion each and every day, that we will even look back, O God, in a day and look back in a week, and we will realize how good the Lord has been to us. May we be even counting our blessings and naming them one by one, for it will surprise us what the Lord has done. Lord, we pray that thou wilt draw near in these days to this church as a whole. We pray for every family. We pray, O God, for every individual. We thank thee, O Lord, for answered prayer in these days, and we pray that thou wilt continue to answer prayer. Thou knowest those, O God, who need thee in a very particular individual way at this time. And Lord, we just ask that thou wilt draw near, that thou wilt sustain and strengthen thy people. Lord, we think of those as well that are unsaved connected with this church. We think of those, O God, in this church that have unsaved family members. Lord, that thou wilt draw near to them, that thou wilt speak, and O God, that thou wilt save precious souls in these days. Lord, undertake for us, we ask thee. Remember our community as well. We think, O God, of the grieving hearts even in these days. We think of those that are going through great dark providences, or great trials are upon them. We think of those, O God, that are mourning, Lord, that have laid loved ones to rest already this week, and even tomorrow and the days that lie ahead, O God, that more funerals will be taking place in this local area. Lord, comfort families. O God, with the suddenness of passing, Lord, may they turn their eyes upon Jesus. May they look full in his wonderful face. O Father, draw near and save souls. Even in the midst of mourning, may there be that joy being poured in, even that joy of a sinner coming to thee and putting their faith and trust in thee. Lord, watch over us and be with us. Bless us this night, we pray thee. We're mindful as well of other places where thy people are gathering to meet and to pray. Lord, presence thyself with them. We're mindful of our brethren there in Cookstown as well in that mission. Oh Lord, in these final nights of it, we pray for a rising of the tide. We pray for an ingathering of individuals and an ingathering of souls into the family of God. Oh, bless thy servants and minister to them and minister through them. And above all, give God the glory in everything that is done and said. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to read once again from 1 Peter and the chapter 3. 1 Peter and the chapter 3, we do extend to each one that warm word of welcome this evening, and we do thank you again for coming, and we do pray, as always, that even as we are here, that the Lord himself would be in the midst of us this evening. And for those that are online as well, we extend to you that welcome. And we want to thank you for taking this time to be with us. And our prayer as always is that the Lord will speak to you as well, wherever you are. 1 Peter chapter 3, we return to the opening seven verses of this chapter. And we return to consider the Christian in the marriage. 1 Peter 3, the verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. The Christian in marriage. We'll have just a moment's prayer again, please. Our Father and our God in heaven, we acknowledge, O God, even as we come around thy word, we are so poor and needy, and we need thy help even at this stage. Lord, we do pray that as thy word is open, that our hearts will be opened and receptive to thy word, that thou wilt come, O God, and teach us what thou wouldst have us to learn even from thy word this evening. To that end, we pray that thou wilt empty me of self and of sin. Now fill us with thy spirit and give us the words to say, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Having taken the opportunity last Wednesday evening to briefly give an overview as to what the scriptures say in relation to women in general, we come again this week to these specific verses that are found within 1 Peter in the chapter 3. These are verses that apply to both the husband and to the wife in marriage. Now, I'm sure as we read through, you'll see that we read seven verses. Six of them are attributed to wives and only one to the husband. Now, before anybody starts digging the other one, saying, well, obviously the wife needs six times as much instruction, or the husbands are just so good they only need that we add on verse at the end. That is not the case. So husbands, don't be going home with your heads and your noses up in the air, because the Lord does not ever look upon it and look and say that that is what is in these verses. Now, it is important whenever you come to such verses, whenever you're coming to the topic of the Christian in marriage, and these specific verses that are laid for us in the book of 1 Peter and the chapter number 3, it's very important to understand the context as to what is being said, as to why it's being said, as to what is happening even in the time that these verses are being written and penned to the scattered believers. Peter here, as I said, he's writing to the scattered believers, and those churches that are mentioned in the opening chapter and those people that are mentioned in the opening chapter of this contained of many a woman and many ladies who had been brought to saving faith in Christ Jesus. Many women who had begun their marriage and began that married life with their husbands outside of Christ. And yet over the course of time, through the preaching of the gospel, whether it be in the church or in the public place, many of these ladies were brought to saving faith in Christ. But of course, they found themselves still within those marriages. They found themselves still united in that matrimony with men who were unbelievers, with men who were ungodly. And so much of what was being said was being written to these ladies to encourage them, to challenge them, to teach them, to guide them, as to how to conduct themselves and what to do. You see, living in the Roman Empire, many of the women did not have as much freedom or the standing that ladies enjoy even today. It was very different times. Many of them were looked down upon. Many of them were treated wrong. Many of the women were just there in the home with no place even or honour being given to them. And here were these ladies, and they were finding themselves in such relationships. And worse than that, they were finding themselves in relationships with men who were still outside of Christ. And so there, that obvious a question was being asked, well, what do I do in my marriage? These ladies were going to their ministers, were going to their churches, and they were asking the question, my husband is still unsaved. And he is still living in the world. My husband is still very much outside of Christ. I'm trying to live for Christ. What should I do? How should I conduct myself? And so Peter here, as he pens this letter under inspiration, he is seeking to bring to them what God would have them to do. He is seeking to encourage them. He is seeking even to challenge them, even in their marriages, that they live and they conduct themselves as the Lord would have them to do so. And these verses, as I say, the first six are given completely over to the wives within the marriage, and then the verse 7 is given to the husband. And here it's wonderful, you know, whenever you consider these verses, there was a great need of so many of the wives in those days. And yet God provided his word for them. God always meets us at the very point of our need. Whatever the need may be, and you think of how much of this book, and we looked at the overview of the book, it's to those that are going through the great trials, the great hardships. And you could look at the great trials and you could look at the great hardships in terms of the persecution against the believers. And you could say, well, that's such a massive subject. That's so much more important. That is the priority. Wives surely are so far down the list. But yet God still has a word for them. God still comes to address and to minister to their concerns. I think of that verse, Philippians 4 in the verse 19. My God shall supply all your need. Every need that you have, whatever that need may be, whether it be just individual completely to yourself, God will always address your individual need. God will always meet you at the very point of your need. He did it for these ladies, even in the church. New converts, new believers in Christ, seeking to live for him. God came and spoke that word in season to their hearts. He guides them even as to how they should live in their marriages. But whilst the context is living in an unequal marriage, as we've highlighted to you, nevertheless there are lessons for us all. There are lessons even for parents within these verses. There are lessons for individuals as a whole in terms of their conduct. There are lessons that can be applied. Yes, we're not living in the days of the Roman Empire. We're not living under the same rules as they did in their days, but yet there's application for us tonight. Just 2 points I have for you. They're very simple points this evening. The role of the wife, and then we'll look at the role of the husband. And I trust by the end of it I'll still get out of here okay, and everybody greets me okay at the door. But the role of the wife. The verse 1, it says, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Twice in these verses, which are dedicated to the wife, Peter, writing under the inspiration of God, he speaks on 2 occasions of subjection. There in the verse 1, and then again in the verse number 5. It ends with those words in verse 5, being in subjection unto their own husbands. The word for subjection, it comes from the Greek word hupotasso, and it is a military word, meaning to place under rank. God has ordained levels. He has ordained, as it were, ranks. We see that even over in chapter 2, the verses 13 and 14, whenever he is discussing about the role with the government. And you see the different levels that are carried out and are shown there in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. He speaks of kings, and then he'll speak of governors. And so even whenever it comes to the marriage, the Lord has certain levels or certain ranks. And the verse 1 says that wives are to submit to their husbands. We, of course, mentioned it last week. We do so again this evening in the words of Ephesians 5:21. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And we did highlight this last week, that marriage is not a dictatorship. It does not mean that the husband can just dictate and order his wife about and treat her as if she is nothing more than a servant. She is to be held in that highest honor. The husband is to love his wife. He is to be willing to care for his wife. He is to be willing to give his all for his wife. And the wife then is to be in subjection to her husband. That's what God has commanded. That's the levels that God has ordained. And whether even we have those different thoughts or feelings toward it, that's what God has ordained in relation to marriage. And we have to bow to his infinite wisdom. Whenever God set up marriage and God put it into place, that is how he decreed it to be. That is how he saw and he understood and he brought forth in accordance with his will the best arrangement for a happy and a fulfilling marriage. So the exhortation is given, be in subjection. And then it does say twice, to your own husbands. It is specific in that regard. It is to your own husbands. Whenever you think of submission, you think of that subjection. There are three things really come out of this passage. First of all, submission is an obligation. Submission is an obligation. In verse 1 it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. As I said, it has to do with order and authority. But it is not based on evaluation. It is not saying, and it is not God saying, that a woman is any less of an individual than a man. We mentioned those verses in Genesis 1 last week. I remind you of them again tonight. Male and female were created in God's image. Male and female were given dominion over all of creation. In creation, men and women were equal. And in redemption, men and women are equal. Galatians 3, verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew or Greek, there is neither bond or free, there is neither male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The female, the wife, the lady needs the same salvation as the man does. And Christ had to die the same death to save a wife as he did to save a husband. I remember a good number of years ago visiting a couple in Ballymoney before I ever came down this way. During the conversation, both the husband and the wife proceeded to give me their testimony. And the testimony of the husband was he came from a more sinful, shall we say, a worse background in terms of what he had got up to in his sinful days. And he made this remark, and I kind of smiled a little, but he turned around and he says, well, it took more to save me than it did my wife. And before I could even open my mouth, the wife corrected him very quickly and properly. She says, no. She says, Christ had to die the same death for me as he did for you. Of course, that's exactly what we believe. Just because one is female or one is male does not change what Christ had to do to save you. Christ had to suffer. Christ had to bleed. And Christ had to die for the sins of the wife just as much as the sins of the husband. There is equality and redemption between a man and a wife. It's still the same way of salvation. A wife is not saved because of her husband. She does not come under the wing, as it were. If the patriarch of the home, if the father figure, the husband of the home, gets saved, then that does not automatically mean, well, that means the wife's saved. No. The wife must come individually. The wife must be saved personally herself. There is equality between the man and the wife. They are to be partners, not competitors. In Ephesians 5:21, it makes it clear that both man and wife are to be submitted to Christ first. Before you ever subject and submit yourself to your husband, first of all, there is to be that submission to Christ. And the husband is to be submitted to Christ. And then both are to be humbled then in the sight of God and obedient and submissive to him first. Submission is an obligation. But then in verses 1 and verse 2, it highlights to us that submission is also an opportunity. It's also an opportunity. Because in verse 1 it goes on to say, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. God can even use a submissive wife to win an ungodly husband to Christ, or even to win an entire family to Christ. The conduct of the wife in the home can show forth the love of Christ, both to the husband and to the children. Her conduct in the home, whenever she treats herself, or she stands before them and she treats them with love, she treats them with respect, she treats them with honor, that can be used by God. That can be used by God to win even the hardened husband. That can be used of God to win the hardened children. Whenever they see one who is at complete love and peace, one who is gentle in spirit, one who is kind, one who is loving, one who gives that respect and that honor, even that can be used. And as I said, you think of the context, you think of the day in which these verses were written. And you can apply it as much today as it was then. Wives and they have husbands, maybe in those cases, in those days, alcoholic husbands. Men that just drank and then come home. Men that maybe had to be brought home. Or maybe children running riot. And instead of the wife doing anything else, the first thing that she is told to do is, in spite of the fact that your husband may be an awful man, in spite of the fact that your husband may be still so much in the world, be in subjection to him. Show him that honor that he is due. Show him love, care, compassion. The verse goes on to tell us, don't preach to them. You see that in those words of the verse 1? That they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, of course, the word conversation, it means the conduct or the behavior. A wife is not to preach at her husband or nag at the husband to get saved. That's what Peter means whenever he says, without the word. That doesn't mean that the wife doesn't want her husband saved. Of course she does. And I'm sure there are times in those wives and they're praying and they're seeing their husband just living in the things of the world day after day, week after week. And she's going to the meetings and she's coming home from the meetings and she's just seeing the husband in such a state and she's saying, you need to get saved. And that just drives them away. That can apply to children too. You want so much to have the child saved. You want so much to have your loved ones brought into the family of God. And you think, oh, I need to speak up. I need to really tell them they're wrong. I need to keep pressurizing them, as it were. I need to keep putting this before them. But yet the word here that is being brought by Peter is, first of all, live before them. Live Christ before them. Sometimes the thought may enter into the head, well, if I don't speak up, then surely I'm letting them down. Surely I'm not being faithful. Maybe it's the case that you come to the end of the year and you've prayed all year for your children, or you've prayed all year for your spouse or your siblings. You've prayed and it comes to the end of another year and they're still not saved. And you're thinking to yourself, right, I really need to get going here. I need to push it. Yet Peter says in these verses, no, first of all, live before them. Live Christ before them. Let them behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That doesn't mean that we never say anything to them, of course not. But it does mean you leave it in the hands of the Lord. You know, whenever you think back over the relationships, maybe it's children, maybe it's spouses, siblings, and you're longing for them to be one and brought into the family of God. And yet there are times, as much as they can so often be against the gospel completely, and yet there'll be times whenever they come and they'll ask you a question. In other words, they open up the door. And then you just bring the gospel in. There's a very difference, big difference between them opening the door and you trying to shove the door open. Because whenever you leave it in the Lord's hands and you're faithful in terms of how you live before them and you're faithful in praying for them continuously, and then you just leave it with the Lord. Lord, if I am to say anything, Lord, you open the door. Because if I try and push a door open, all it is another bolt and another latch goes on into the door. Lord, you open up the door for me. You know, one of the great examples of a godly wife and a mother who saw her family won for Christ. Because sometimes whenever people read these verses and you think upon this and you hear the preaching that's saying, oh, don't preach at them at home, and you're thinking, well, does that really work? If I just live before them, if I just conduct myself in a Christ-like manner, if I just show forth the love and the kindness, the patience of Christ, if I do that at home, will it really make a difference? Well, I'll give you the best, or one of the best examples of a godly mother. Her name was Monica. Who was Monica? Monica was the mother of the great early church theologian Augustine. And it was through her meekness she was saved first in the family. And it was through her meekness and her Christ-likeness in the home that she won her husband and she won her son Augustine to Christ. Now it was basically on the deathbed of the father of her husband that he eventually got saved. She prayed for him all of the marriage days. From the moment she got saved, she prayed for her husband day after day. And it was only just before he died that the Lord in grace opened his heart. But Augustine was saved as well. And Augustine wrote in his Confessions, and he said of his mother, he said, she served him as her Lord and did her diligence to win him by her behavior, making her reverently amiable unto her husband. She lived Christ. She never stopped living Christ before her husband and before her children. As I said, one by one, yes, the years went on with the husband. She saw the health deteriorate, and yet she still just kept living Christ. See, in each of our homes, if they're unsaved in those homes, they will be won more by what they see in our lives than what they hear in our witness. Submission gives opportunity. And then in verses 3 to 6, it tells us there, it shows us that submission is an ornament. Submission is an ornament. Those verses from 3 down to 6, it speaks primarily about clothing and about the wearing of gold and the plaiting of hair. Now, these verses have been used wrongly in certain circles, and certain people have the ideology, and they've been taken completely away from the desired meaning and context as Peter has brought them. Some people in some certain areas of Christianity and sects within it we'll speak about these verses and they will say, well, that means that the woman cannot wear any jewelry, cannot do anything to her hair, and must wear the blandest of clothing, and that's it. That's not what Peter's saying here. You see, in those days, and the culture in the Roman Empire, The times in which it were, many of the worldly fashions in those days included women doing their hair in certain ways and even putting gold through their hair. And then wearing certain clothing to draw as much attention to themselves as possible. That was the way that women styled themselves in those days. It was clothing that drew as much attention to their figures as possible. The style of it then was a lot of effort, a lot of energy, and a lot of expense were put into these clothing and into the hair and into the gold. And Peter, what he is saying in these verses is, do not style yourself in that which the world is doing. Do not dress yourself, do not do your hair in such things. Because Peter is highlighting to them that if you put all of your effort, as these other women are doing, if you're putting all of your effort into the outward appearance, then you're leaving the heart. You're not dressing it. Because if you make all of the time and the effort to adorn yourself in the outward, then your heart's going to be cold. It's going to be dark. You see, the real beauty of a woman is not found in how her hair is styled, how much jewelry she wears, or how much or how expensive or unique her clothing is. The beauty of a woman is found in her heart. It's the heart that shows forth love and joy, care and compassion. It's the heart that shows forth the soft, the meek, the gentle. It shows forth more beauty than any outward adorning. Some women would spend hours to look a certain way, put all of their effort, and that even applies in these days. Some women will put hours into all of the different treatments that they can have for their skin, for their hair, their nails, A, B, C, X, Y, Z, whatever they can do. Some women just do hour after hour. But yet there's no hour spent on the heart. You know, it reminds me, whenever I was thinking of these verses, it reminded me of how Christ saw the Pharisees as a whited sepulchres. There was all that beauty in terms of the outward. They painted up the outward side, but the inward was completely rotten and dead. And that's what I see even Peter is bringing out in these verses, is do not just do something that is only skin deep. Do not go after the world and just dress yourself and adorn yourself in certain ways. Rather, look to your heart. Dress your heart. Adorn your heart with the things of God. As I said, I don't believe these verses, and I don't see anything wrong with a lady dressing well or doing her hair in a certain way. I'm glad I don't have little daughters, because I think to myself, what could I do for a little girl's hair? A ponytail, and that's about the height of it. If you were to ask me different styles for a woman's hair, I might be able to say French plait and plait. That's about it. I don't know what else ladies can do with their hair. But I see nothing wrong with a lady dressing well. I see nothing wrong with a lady wearing jewelry. I see nothing wrong with a lady having her hair done. But I see a great problem if an individual's appearance matters more to them than the state of their heart. I see a great problem with a believer if it's more about how do I look as opposed to how I am with Christ. The meekness of the heart naturally produces an individual who will not want to draw attention to themselves and to how they look. And I see another emphasis even in these verses, because going back to what was being said about these ladies winning their husbands for Christ, I see another application even for the wives of those with ungodly husbands, that you're not to style yourself in the world to try and get your husband. You don't win your husband by dressing and acting like the world. I see that even in these verses that Peter sent him. Don't adorn yourself. Don't make yourself look like the world to try and get your husband. Rather, focus on the internal. Have a heart that is warm. Have a heart that is soft with love for Christ and even love for the rest of the family, the role of the wife. Then secondly, and very quickly, I need to move on. Verse 7, the role of the husband. The role of the husband. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Mind you again of the context, as I mentioned at the beginning, women were belittled in the Roman Empire. No dignity, respect, many occasions not even loyalty from their own husbands towards them. And so in this verse that Peter, he just hones in completely upon the husbands, and he reminds the husbands within the church of their duty to their wife. There is a physical duty. Verse 7 begins with these words, dwell with them. When two become one, they are to be united. They are to come into the one home together. They're to come into that marriage and to come in as one, one home, one couple, becoming one together, sharing everything together. Not like the man, as I read in Coventry, one day he walked into the Citizens Advice Bureau and he was seeking to find his wife. It transpired that they had got separated 3 days after marriage, 25 years previous. The woman behind the desk, she says, well, are you looking at divorce? And he goes, no. He says, I just thought it'd be nice to spend our silver anniversary together after all of these years. That's not marriage. Men are to live with their wives, to spend time with their wives. Man should never be so busy as to never be there for his wife, or to be never involved in the marriage and in the rearing of children if the Lord so blesses. There is a physical beauty to dwell with them. And then there is the intellectual duty, because it goes on in that verse to say, according to knowledge. A husband is to know his wife. You're to know her fears. You're to know her concerns. You're to know her feelings. You're to know her hopes, her aspirations in life. You're to know her views. And decisions are being made whether it affects both of you or it affects your children. It's not simply a case of going, husbands, well, I'm the head of the home, I'll just decide. The wife's view is paramount. It is important even to bring it in. If she disagrees with your way of going, then she is to be allowed to air that view and to bring that view even to the fore. She is to be allowed to let her thoughts known, and knowing that they will be received with respect and with love. Knowing your spouse takes time. You don't just get to know her and know everything about her within the first year or two. It takes time. It takes years. How can you show proper consideration or comfort or love for a wife if you don't know her? There is to be an intellectual duty according to knowledge. You're to know your wife. And then there is to be an emotional duty as well, because the verse goes on to say, giving honor unto the wife. You're to speak well of her. You're to speak respectfully and well to her. You're to deal with her respectfully in all of the actions towards her. You are to act in a way that is becoming of the husband to the wife. You're to treat her with love, respect, honor. I think of that verse, and just to take you back one, verse 6, it says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Well, what did Abraham call her? Princess. Because that's what Sarah means. Every time he said her name, he was calling her princess, as she called him Lord. He gave honor to his wife in all things. There is, finally, very, very quickly, there is a spiritual duty as well. The verse ends with the words, that your prayers be not hindered. There ought to be prayer together. There ought to be prayer, even as we sang that hymn tonight. It spoke about the prayers within the home. Yes, you're to have your private devotions. You're to have that closet time where it's just you alone with the Lord. But there is also to be prayer together as a family. There's also to be prayer together, whether it be in terms of if you have children in the home or if it's just a man and a wife. There is to be that coming together to pray. There is to be that unity where one is praying for the other and one is praying with the other. Wives and husbands are to be united. There is to be unity. Because as they are united together, then they are heirs together. And the wife is to show submission. The husband is to show devotion. And both together are to show submission and devotion to Christ. Christ, above all, gets our submission and gets our devotion. That's how the Christian ought to be in marriage. And I trust whatever has been off the Lord will take and bless for his own name's sake. Amen.